Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, if you remember, we're kind of seeing these different sections in the book. The first 8 or 9 chapters was kind of like introductory stuff about wisdom. And then we started all of these, this massive group of Proverbs starting in chapter 10 of Solomon. And that brought us up to, where was it? It was in chapter 22, where it's kind of ended in verse 16. And then starting in verse 17, there was this group that we had of 30 Proverbs that went through chapter 24. And we had another bunch of miscellaneous Proverbs through the end of 24. And starting in 25, we've got these Proverbs that were collected by guys that worked for Hezekiah. Hezekiah lives like 250 years after Solomon. And so he had these guys coming up with these stuff, where they came up with these miscellaneous scrolls, or, you know, maybe these were things that were written in, you know, Solomon's bedpost or something, you know, or maybe these are things they found taped to the bathroom mirror, you know, friend. They say, oh, this is Solomon's handwriting. I don't know. Some of these are repeats. Some of these we've seen already before. But verse 2, we start the section of miscellaneous Proverbs that came through Hezekiah from Solomon. Verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The Children's Bible says, God is honored for what he keeps secret. Kings are honored for what they can discover. God has chosen not to reveal everything about himself and all of his plans. He keeps some things secret. For a king, for a person in authority, a person making decisions, it's not a good idea to keep some things secret. It's a good idea to find some things out. When you're making tough decisions and you're the king in the situation, you know, do your due diligence, do your homework. We've got to do our homework. Verse 3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Another translation, like the horizons of breadth and ocean for depth, the understanding of a good leader is broad and deep. I don't know if that's something that Solomon said when, you know, well, you just don't understand because I'm just too deep. No. No. Verse 4. Verse 4 and 5 go together. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer, the refiner, the jeweler. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. When you refine gold or silver, it becomes more valuable. And when you make something out of, you want the best silver to make a fine silver goblet. So you refine it. You take the dross out. Well, just like that, Solomon is saying that with a king's kingdom, when you take wickedness out, it makes his kingdom more useful, more strong. A king's rule becomes more stable when wickedness is removed. Some of this stuff, you know, it talks about kings. You know, in a sense, do you guys remember the old Four Spiritual Law book? It was an old tract that Campus Crusade put out. And there's a picture of your life, and it's a circle, and there's a chair, which we would say when we witness, we say, this is the throne. Who's sitting on the throne in your life? You know, are you on the throne, or is Jesus on the throne? You know, in a sense, each of us is a little bit like a king over our little kingdom. And the stability of the kingdom, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. I don't know. You know, it's a good thing to let God be at work in your life, to let God be changing you, refining you, because I guess maybe it's more about establishing Jesus' kingdom in us. Verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Jesus gave a parable, and he said in Luke 14, verses 7 through 11, he says, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. What if someone more respected than you has also been invited? The host will say, let this person sit here instead. Then you will be embarrassed and will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead. Sit at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place than this for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. It's a tough thing, because sometimes we live in a society that says, sell yourself. And some people, that's where they come from, and they will jump to the front of the line and say, here I am. That doesn't seem to be what Solomon says we ought to do. Verse 8. Actually, verse 8 starts in verse 7. You know what it says at the end of verse 7? It says, come up hither that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Well, really that kind of fits better with verse 8, talking about what your eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Another translation, New Living Translation, says this. Just because you see something, don't be in a hurry to go to court. You might go down before your neighbors in shameful defeat. It's a warning about making quick judgments about things. You see something happen, and you know just what it is, you know, and I'm often wrong when I do that. I get upset at people, I get frustrated at people by something I see when I don't know the whole story. Got to be careful with that stuff. Two men, both seriously ill, occupied the same hospital room. One man was allowed to sit up in his bed for an hour a day to drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man had to spend all his time flat on his back. The men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives, their families, their home, their jobs, their involvement in the military service, where they'd been on vacation. Every afternoon when the man in the bed next to the window could sit up, he would pass the time and entertain both of them by describing to his roommate all the things he could see outside the window. The man in the other bed would really live for those one-hour periods. His world would be broadened and enlivened by all the activity and the color of the outside world described by his new friend. His descriptions of his perspective were great. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake with ducks and swans. Sometimes children sailed their model boats. The park had flowers of every color of the rainbow, and grand old trees and squirrels played their games. There was a fine view of the city skyline in the distance. As the man by the window described all this, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a wedding party taking pictures in the lovely park below. Later, a parade passed by. Evidently, a circus was coming to town, and he told about the elephants holding each other's tails as they made their way down the street. Although the other man could not hear the band, he could see it in his mind's eye. Then an alien thought entered his head. Why should this other guy have all the pleasure of seeing everything while I never get to see anything? It didn't seem fair. As the thought fermented, the man felt ashamed at first, but as time passed, his envy eroded into resentment and soon turned him sour. He began to brood and found himself unable to sleep. He should be by that window, and that thought now controlled his life. Late one night, as he lay staring at the ceiling, the man by the window began to cough. He was choking on fluid in his lungs. The other man watched in the dimly lit room as the struggling man by the window groped for the button to call for help. Listening from across the room, he never moved, never pushed his own button, which would have brought the nurse running. In less than 5 minutes, the coughing and choking stopped, along with the sound of breathing. Now there was only silence, deathly silence. The following morning, the day nurse arrived to bring water for their baths. She found the lifeless body of the man by the window, and he was taken away. As soon as it seemed appropriate, the man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. Slowly, painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look. Finally, he would have the joy of seeing it all himself. He strained to slowly look out the window beside the bed. It faced a blank, bare wall. Sometimes I get angry at people because of things I'm suspicious of. Hate to say it, but I do it a lot more than I wish to admit. And sometimes I misjudge people. Sometimes things aren't what they seem, what I see. I get snookered real easy by all kinds of things. And you know what? What a fool I become when I put too much weight on my quick suspicions. You know what Solomon says here, just because you see something, don't be in a hurry to go to court. You might go down before your neighbors in shameful defeat. I've misjudged people way too many times and done stupid things because of it. What a warning. What a warning. Things might not be what they seem. Verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. This kind of could be like a continuation. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Another translation says this. So discuss, instead of making quick judgments against your neighbor when you see something, he says, so discuss the matter with them privately. Don't tell anyone else, or others may accuse you of gossip. Then you will never regain your good reputation. So, you know, again, the same idea. You see something, I make this judgment, and I start wondering about this person. Well, Solomon then says, well, then go to that person. Discuss it with them privately. Don't go telling secrets to other people, and deal with the situation then and there. Deal with the person. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, he said this, you know this, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And so Jesus lays, not a republican, but a publican. And so Jesus lays out this thing of discipline. We call it church discipline. But, you know, it's just a way of resolving problems with people. That if you've got a problem with another person, Jesus says, the first thing I got to do is I need to go to that person themselves. And I need to deal with it, just me and you. And if that doesn't work, well, then you start bringing other people into it. That's kind of the process. But what often is what often happens is that sometimes we're reluctant to confront people. Sometimes I'm a little scared to confront somebody. You know, what if they're big, bad, mean, ugly, and they're going to hurt me or something? You know, so rather than deal with them, I do it backwards. I go tell everybody else first, but I don't tell them. Well, that's the wrong way. Nobody grows that way. Yeah, and so the process is when you see something that seems like it's wrong, Go to the person. Go to the person. Deal with them directly. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Another translation, a little bit different. Timely advice is as lovely as golden apples in a silver basket. Sounds beautiful, lovely. Verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. The word reprover, a wise reprover, the word reprover, the Hebrew word means to prove, to decide, to judge, to rebuke, to reprove, to correct, to be right. And then the translation says, valid criticism is as treasured by the one who heeds it as jewelry made from finest gold. Your ear is made for what purpose? What's your ear made for? To hear. Okay. What makes an ear look really good, Solomon is saying, is not just, I mean, sure, a gold earring is nice. Sure, that's cool. But what really makes your ear looking cool is when your ear knows how to pay attention to wise counsel, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's a reproof, and you know how to not just listen to it, but to do it. That's even more beautifying to your ear than even jewelry. Verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. This is a verse that is for all those hardworking UPS guys. The faithful messengers, or post office, or FedEx. We got to be fair and even-handed, or even the newcomers on the block, the DHL guys. Okay. Another translation says, "Faithful messengers are as refreshing as snow in the heat of summer. They revive the spirit of their employer." Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians 3:22. We got to look at this like at least once a month, I think. Colossians 3, verse 22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, some of you might say, "Oh, but we don't have slaves now." Who do you work for? It works. And he says, "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." That's your boss. "Not with eye service as men pleasers." Don't just do it to kiss up to your boss, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. "And whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." I share this every time we go through this verse. It's like contract employees. It's like a long time ago I worked at McDonnell Douglas, and when you worked at DAC, you had a badge with your picture on it and like little red, white, and blue stripes on it. And that showed you were an employee of the Douglas Aircraft Company or McDonnell Douglas at the time. And you worked for the company. But in the engineering department that I worked at, I was like a lower level, third deck level slave in there. And I wasn't an engineer. I was a bean counter. I counted beans on the floor and stuff. But there were guys, other engineers in there, smart as whips engineers, but they didn't work for McDonnell Douglas. They were called Brown Badgers. They worked for like Volt, engineering company or whatever. And so they worked for that company, but they were hired out to work at McDonnell Douglas. They didn't get paid by McDonnell Douglas. They got paid by Volt or whatever these other companies were. they're contract employees. They did all the work in the same place. They worked side by side all the other DAC employees, but they worked for another company. And that is a great picture of what this verse is about. Because on one hand, you do work for who, Kinsbersky Brothers or the Fullerton School District or whatever the metal places that you work for, you know, you work for those places. But in reality, you're kind of an undercover contract employee because you're really working for the Lord. Now, when you take this verse from Solomon, and he says back in 25:13, he says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. You know what? You can kind of take that two ways. You know, the school district, you know, when you do your job, you're refreshing to your bosses. It's a refreshing thing to your boss. But you know what? Think about this. And yeah, it refreshes the guys in the upper level in the school district, sure. But who's the big boss? Your big boss, the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking about, you know what? You and I are all messengers, aren't we? Wherever we're at, whether we're working for UPS or whether we're working for Kinsbersky Brothers, we're all messengers where we are, aren't we? And a faithful messenger refreshes the one who sent him. Isn't that cool or what? You know, ball billiards. Sure, it can bless your boss when you do a good job. But as a faithful messenger, it refreshes Jesus. Is that cool or what? Am I being a faithful messenger? Is Jesus refreshed by the work I do? I like that. I think that's kind of cool. Verse 14. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, farmers look forward to the rain, and they watch the weather, they watch the weather channel. No, that in those days they didn't watch the weather channel. But they look for the clouds, they put their finger in the air, they just test where the wind's coming from and all. And man, the conditions might be all ripe for rain, but what a bummer when the storm just blows through and doesn't drop a single drop. Boy, they cry. They're going to be crying all night, you know, because of that. But he's saying the person who boasteth himself of a false gift. Now, a false gift could mean that I promised you to get you the new Nintendo thing for Christmas, and I didn't come through. That could be the false gift. That could be something like that. I also kind of wonder if it means like you're puffing yourself up in front of the boss, and, you know, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, and you ain't. You know, you don't come through. That's also the false gift, I think, also. It's a little disappointing. It's like a cloud without rain. Verse 15. Oh, how to win friends and influence people. Verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Couple things in here. Does anybody want to influence people? Come on, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Do you want to influence people? Are there people that you want to sway one way or the other? Here's two great things that you can add to your little magic bag of tricks, okay? He says, by long forbearing. Now, I did some great, deep, in-depth study here. The word, there's two Hebrew words here, long forbearing. It means long. Long means long. Forbearing, the word is nose. By a long nose, the prince is persuaded. Oh, I don't get what that... People with big noses. Yeah, Pinocchio. No. Don't go there. Actually, the ancients, their idea of the nose is where you saw the anger. You know, your nostrils flare, you know, because you get really angry. And if you got long nose, the idea is that you don't flare right away. You're patient. And that's what this is. This is all about being patient. It's all about being patient. With patience, a prince is persuaded. Not with impatience. Not with push, 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 hurry, 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 do things my way. But with patience, a prince is persuaded. That's one of the ways to influence people. By patience. Be patient in what you're doing. The second thing is, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Breaking the bone, I think, is probably like, you know, doing something really tough. And you wouldn't think of a soft tongue breaking a bone, but soft tongues can break hard things. So patience and gentle words. Patience and gentle words. That's... I got to pay attention to that, because you know what? That's what works with me. It is. That's what works with me. When people are patient with me, when they're patient with me and they don't push me to understand something right away, because I do not understand. You ask my wife. I'm very slow and very thick. I'm very slow to understand things. But if you'll just be patient with me, give me some time to digest this thing. With patience and with gentle words. When people are harsh and mean and angry with me, man, I either want to run or I want to hit back. That's the way it works with me. Does it work that way with you? That's how I think people want to be influenced, is with patience, with gentle words. Verse 16 through 17, the dangers of too much stuff, too much of something. Verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. You know, so you got, so they didn't have Mars bars or Snickers in those days. You had honey. So you found some honey? Cool. Great. Just eat enough so that, you know, it satisfies your sweet tooth. Don't just like gorge yourself on it or you're going to be barfing all over the place, you know. Yeah. You know that, right? You've taught that to your kids, or maybe you've let them teach that to themselves. You know, especially coming up October 31st, the Halloween alternative, we're going to hand out huge bags of candy. And, you know, the big thing we got to say to all the parents, you know, don't let them eat all the candy at once. You know, that 3 pounds of candy, man, they're just going to be, you know, at least you don't have to worry about candy for the rest of the week. But, I mean, they're going to, after a while, you understand? So that's what he's saying. Sometimes too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. So you got to learn to kind of ration. And it's not just about sweets and not just about honey. Now, along this idea of too much being not a good thing, verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house. Or don't spend a lot of time at your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You ever have somebody like that? Who just loves to come over and sit and plop them down on your sofa, and you're thinking, when are you going to go home, please? So that's a good lesson for us, is that, just be careful about overdoing it. Sometimes we turn people off because we're so hungry for friendship, and they give us a little inch, and man, we're just all over them, you know. Ease up a little bit. It's just like the honey thing. You're going to not only make you sick or make them sick, just ease up a little bit. I wished I could preach this one back when we had our home fellowship. We had a group of guys that were long at the house. Okay. verse 18. Hey, maybe we can make this like, you know, if we do home fellowships, we'll make this the theme verse. There you go. Verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Another translation, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. And if you've ever had lies told about you, you know what that's like. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Ouch. And a foot out of joint. They didn't have dentists to fix the broken teeth. So, ouch. Or a foot out of joint. Well, this is the opposite of the UPS verse, you know, the faithful messenger. This is the unfaithful guy. And so, God help us not to be unfaithful. Verse 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar. Okay, so, you know, some of you are extra sensitive to the cold, you know, and so there you are. Maybe you're in Russia. And it's, you know, it's 32 degrees or something, and somebody comes up and snatches your coat. That's not a lot of fun. Or as vinegar on nitre or soda. You know what happens when you pour vinegar on soda? My son did a science experiment with this. This is what you make bottle rockets out of. It explodes and lets off lots of fizzes and gases and stuff like that. So it's not like the coolest thing. It's like everywhere. So as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Now, we're not talking about crying in your beer blues type stuff. We're talking about, oh, happy day. Oh, yeah. Oh, happy day. Come on, cheer up. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, happy day. Yeah, that. And he's saying, don't do that. Right? Have you ever had somebody try to cheer you up when you don't want to be cheered up or you're not like that? Right? Yeah. Another translation, singing cheerful songs to a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing someone's jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in a wound. And you know what? Some of us feel like we need to cheer people up. You know, I want everybody to be happy around me. I'm kind of like that. And I stop nodding. And I feel like if, you know, I'm the Mr. Fix-It guy. Hey, if something's broke, I want to fix it. You know, I can't let things go on if they're broke, and I got to fix it right now. So start singing praise songs or something, you know. And the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. What do you do with those who weep? Weep. I guess I'm supposed to learn that verse, huh? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Yeah, you know what? We can minister to those who are weeping. But we need to be compassionate and patient and loving and be with them. Verse 21. 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Strange verse. Strange verse. I've read some crazy ideas of what this is all about. Crazy ideas. Something about, you know, that, you know, you'd give your neighbor, their fire went out, that's, you would put coals on their head and they would walk it over to them. I was like, what? That doesn't make sense. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul quotes this in Romans. Does a little bit of explaining, not much, doesn't really make it that much more easy to understand. Romans 12, look at verse 15 first. Romans 12, verse 15. I thought it was kind of interesting that these verses were all in the same place. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So we just talked about that from the verse before. Down in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So don't, it's not your job to get even. That's God's job. It says, give place unto wrath. Let God do the wrath thing, not you. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I don't think this is saying that so we'd be good to somebody so we can heap coals on their head. You know, I'm gonna help you out because I want to load lots of hot coals on your head. I want to bury you in hot coals. I don't think that's what that's talking about. I think that's the wrong attitude. I think the hot coals, I think it speaks about conviction. You put conviction on people when you return evil with good. They look in the mirror and go, my gosh, what am I doing? I think you have that chance. I think the hot coals is God's part. I think that's leaving room for wrath, leaving room for God to deal with it. Carrying grudges can be deadly. I talked about this, a week or two ago. Maybe it was last Sunday. But a fellow wrote a book called None of These Diseases. And he has a chapter titled The High Cost of Getting Even, about how physical sicknesses, including ulcers, high blood pressure, strokes, are connected to harboring resentment and hatred towards others. He says it might be written on many thousands of death certificates that the victim died of grudge-itis. He describes how hating a person enslaves the one who hates. The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. You ever been there? Where you just can't leave this hatred because you're just going throughout the whole day hating this person. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver. He whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. I really must acknowledge that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour out my wrath. That's what happens when I hold on to this stuff. Hearts can be changed if I will help the one who has hurt me. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, he says, you have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you have, right now, in your life, somebody that's your enemy? Do you have somebody right now that's your enemy? Can you put a face on the wanted poster? Huh? Do you? Some of us do. Some of us do. Jesus says you need to love them. You need to pray for them. And Solomon says you need to do good stuff for them. You need to do good stuff for them. You need to let go of it. To let go of it. Then you heap all the burning coals on their head. Oh, that was sorry. Okay, back to Proverbs, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Better translation, New American Standard. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So one thing produces the other. Verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide or big house. And he said this several times, the same as Proverbs 21:9, and very similar to 21:19. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, see, back in the Bible days, they didn't have telephones, internet, television, newspapers. You know, when your neighbor moved from Israel out to down to Egypt or something, I mean, I mean, you aren't going to hear from them. You know, and then maybe one day they send a scroll with a messenger, you know, and it finally makes the way to your house. And you hear, and you go, wow, this is great. And so that's kind of what this is talking about, you know, good news. As from a far country, today I had it happen to me. I had a gal that calls me every once in a while, and she's been involved with our ministry for a long time, even back when we were at Calvary Anaheim. And this gal's had a lot of problems with depression and physical ailments and all like this. And I was thinking, you know, Lori was piling up these messages for me that she's called and she wants me to call her. And then the next day she's called again. She wants me to call her. And it's like, okay. I called today. And she's doing great. She was just calling to say, I'm doing great. And I was going, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And she was telling me all the good things that are happening in her life. And she just wanted to tell me some good stuff. And I was thinking, wow, is that refreshing or what? You know, it's like this, you know, as cold water to a thirsty soul. So it's good news from a far country. Good news. There are people that you and I know who have a little bit of trouble in their life. And they could use some good news. You know, it doesn't hurt to have a little bit of good news every once in a while. You know, Ed McMahon shows up at your doorstep, you know, something like that. You know, that I don't know if that's good news. That might be the cursed thing or something. I don't know. But you know what? You and I have, we've got a few people probably who could use some good news every once in a while. Good news, cold water to a thirsty soul. Good news from a far country. You know what? You and I have some good news from a far country, don't we? We got the bestest kind of good news from a far country. I mean, how much better than that God is madly in love with them, so much that God wants to take away their pain, God wants to forgive their sin. It doesn't get much better than that. Doesn't get much better than. Kind of goes back to the faithful messenger, to the how he is like to the guy who sent him. You know what? We're the ones that have the faith, the good news from a distant land, Jesus said. You know, some of these people are Christians. You know, I'm just talking about reaching the lost, though that ought to be top of our list. Sometimes people that we need to have the good news from a distant land, a word from home. Jesus said, see, it's cold water to a thirsty soul. I like this. It's good news from a far country. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. How's that? Is that cool or what? You know, you've got the cup of cold water. You've got the good news from a distant land. What are some of the things you could say to a discouraged Christian? God's in control. God still loves. Are you sure about this? Maybe we need to check this. Still loves you. Yeah. What do you say to a discouraged Christian? Come on, happy, 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 happy. Oh, yeah, well, that's right. We threw that one out, didn't we? Okay, verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Then the translation, if the godly compromise with the wicked, it is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. You know, as Christians, we are going to sin from time to time. We're still going to sin. And yet when we find ourselves stuck in compromise, continual with sin, he says it's like somebody's throwing mud in the drinking fountain. You know, it's polluting the fountain. It's polluting the fountain. Purity is important. It's important that we pursue purity for our own sake. It's good. It's really cool to have a clean mind. It's what a relief to have God, let God cleanse your mind. Very, very neat. But purity also affects others around you. Because if your fountain is polluted, the verse before, how am I going to give the cup of cold water? Oh, here you go. Here's nice iced mud water. Here, go ahead. Come on, drink up, drink up. You know, we affect others. Sometimes there's things that we get involved with and we think, you know what? Oh, well, I'm the only one that's hurt by this. Mm-mm. No, no. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. So keep that arrowhead water nice and clean and cold and refreshing. Jesus spoke harshly to the Pharisees because they had allowed their cups to become polluted. He says, how terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. The Pharisees, more than anyone in their day, ought to have been cold cups of water to a thirsty world, because they were supposed to be the ones who knew the Lord. And yet Jesus was kind of concerned about them, because he's saying, look guys, something's wrong on the inside. You've got the outside looking cool, but the inside is still corrupt. And so you turn, you know, you're walking through the park, it's a hot day, there's no shade, and you're dying of thirst, and there's a drinking fountain. Oh man, you get up to the drinking fountain and you turn it on and it's kind of like rusty stuff coming out. He's like, oh, no way. Keep the fountain pure. Verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. We've talked about too much honey makes you sick. New Living Translation says this, just as it is not good to eat too much honey, it is not good for people to think about all the honors they deserve. It's a sweet thing when people give you an award or a pat on the back or say, good job. But you think about it too much, and man, you get depressed. You know, the trophy ought to have been 2 inches bigger, you know. You'll make yourself sick. And verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A city without walls was vulnerable to attack. Enemy could come in at any time and just demand whatever he wanted. If you were a ruling emperor and you're taking your armies through, you know, every time you conquered a city, that's one of the things you'd do, is you'd tear down the walls or tear down a portion of the walls around that city just to let them know you could be back at any time and there's nothing they can do to stop you. And so he says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, the one who lacks self-control, you are open to attack at any time. It's one of the things we have to cultivate. It's one of the things we have to work at, when to get stronger at, is self-control. Where does self-control come from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so the Holy Spirit can produce it in us. So how come I don't have it? The thing with self-control, it's like the Holy Spirit will produce it. He puts gas in your tank, but you got to stick the key in and turn it and put your pedal to the metal. You still have to exercise it. self-control, it's a thing the Holy Spirit can produce in us. He gives you the ability when you yield to Him and you say, Lord, I need this. I need your control. But then He says, okay, now do it. It's one of those things, it's just like, whose slogan was just do it? Nike, just do it. You have to do it. Maybe you have to start small. Maybe you just have to learn to make your bed in the morning. You know, just to prove to yourself that you can. You know, we work really hard and long with our offspring in our family, and we're working on it. We're almost there. Almost got them all making their bed in the morning. You know, but yeah, start with the small things and show yourself that you can. My goodness, we don't seem to have any problem feeding ourselves, do we? You know, even those of us who say, you know, I've got no self-control, look at my weight problem. Well, you don't have any problem when your tummy cries out that it's hungry. You don't seem to have a problem feeding yourself. See, you can do things. You can do things. We somehow talk ourselves into thinking we can't. I'm helpless. I just can't do this. But you can. You really can. There's a lot of things that we can do. Holy Spirit fills the tank. You've got to stick the key in. Turn the ignition on. And get going. Start doing things. God wants to work at that. That's it. We're going to stop there. Let's stand and pray. Okay?